John chapter 1, we want to read verses 29 through 34. The title of the message is Behold the Lamb. I'm doing something this morning I normally don't do. And most of the messages that I preach, they're messages that came from my heart and I developed them. However, this message this morning was developed by another pastor. In fact, it's my brother Mark Butcher in Evanston, Wyoming. And as far as I understand, he's preaching the same message this morning up there. But I was struggling, wanting to see what the Lord wanted to preach, and all these things on my mind. And when I read this, I said, you know, this magnifies Christ and salvation and what it is, and that's what I want to do this morning. I believe that would please the Lord for us to do that. So in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we now ask you to direct our minds and hearts to your word. You know, dear Lord, the needs that are in our lives personally and in the life of this church. And so I just pray, dear Lord, that you would direct our minds and hearts now to this text. May it be a time, dear Lord, of refreshing as we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and we show the wonderful salvation, the redemption that he has given to us and to all who will believe and put their faith in him. So we thank you, dear Lord, for this church, for the members, for each one who's here this morning. I pray, dear Lord, that your will be done in each of our lives. And I thank you, dear Lord, that you have brought us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. I also thank you, dear Lord, that you have allowed me to be the shepherd, their pastor. And I thank you, dear Lord, for their faithfulness and for our love one for another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 12, we see the instructions that Moses gave about the Passover to the nation of Israel. God used Moses, explaining to him how he and the children of Israel were to celebrate this feast annually. And it is called the Passover. Every household in Israel was to take a lamb, and they were to separate it for 14 days, and they were to watch it, observe it, and make sure that it had no blemishes, no spots, no broken bones, no deformities of any kind. And then on the Day of Atonement, on the Passover day, they would then take that little lamb, they would slaughter it, take its blood, and they were told to brush it on the lintels of their doors of their houses. God told Moses that the firstborn of Egypt and all of the whole land of Egypt, that the next day, that night, in other words, the death angel would pass over, and every household that did not have that blood applied to the doorpost, the firstborn in that house would die. In other words, God would kill, the angel would, that firstborn. And that not only included to people, It included even until their animals. So during the night, that's exactly what happened. And this is the significance of the Passover. This was done symbolically in the sense to show the coming and the shedding of blood of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was to come so many years later. You can imagine the morning that the Egyptians woke up and they found their firstborn dead. There was a terrible cry throughout all the land and lamenting. God also used it as a sign to Pharaoh of his power and of his sovereignty. He had repeatedly told Pharaoh through Moses, his servant, to let his people go. And repeatedly, time after time, Pharaoh had defied Moses, but ultimately, he was defying God. He had seen the miracles of the plagues that had been inflicted upon Egypt, and seeing them as what they were, supernatural events, he hardened his heart each time. And basically, what Pharaoh did was say this, I will not bow to the God of Moses and of Israel. And so God took his firstborn son, and he didn't let the people go. The Passover lamb's blood was the price that had to be paid for the sins of the people in that land that night. The Hebrews were under the same sentence of sin that the Egyptians were. If there was a Jew there who did not put the blood and obey Moses and believe what God had told Moses, then his firstborn was also slain. It was the blood of a spotless, innocent lamb without blemish. Provision was made that the application was made by brushing the blood over the door lintel of their homes. And all who applied the blood, which was the price of atonement, were safe, and they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. It was in this context that John the Baptist preached repentance and baptized those who repented of their sins on the banks of the Jordan River. And when he saw Jesus approaching that day, the Holy Spirit of God worked in his heart and revealed to him something that was not something that was naturally revealed. It was supernaturally revealed unto him that the man that was walking, an ordinary looking man, was Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah. And John cried out, Behold! The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Do you see the connection? In the Passover, when God told Egypt to sprinkle the blood upon the door lintels, and when they saw the blood, they would pass over that house. It was the Lamb's blood, this innocent, sinless Lamb, that actually was the cause, and it was a type of Christ's blood. By putting that blood, which symbolized Christ's blood, on the door lintels, they were passed over. That was God's provision for them. So it was in this same vein, this one, that we need to consider several things. There are three thoughts that I believe stand out in this. And in verse 39, the phrase, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. The source of redemption, John chapter 1, verse 29, is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Many people have struggled throughout the centuries over this particular truth. And of God's plan of salvation. But John the Baptist was proclaiming, even as God had led him to proclaim. He was testifying that this man that he saw walking down, coming down from Jerusalem toward, from Jericho down to the Jordan River, was the real Lamb. He was the one that would take away the sins of the world. Abraham had been prophetically told of the coming of Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 2 and 22 and verse 8, he said, God will provide himself a lamb. Whenever Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac, Abraham believed, went up on Mount Moriah, drew the knife and was about to plunge it into the heart of his own son, his only son, the son that he loved, the son that, whose birth was itself miraculous. And though Abraham had no understanding beyond more than what God had told him to do, he believed God. And he acted on what God had told him. He obeyed God, and so he drew the knife back and was about to plunge it in. And the Bible says that he was stopped. And God then told him, he said, I'll provide a lamb. And we know how that the Bible tells us that they looked over and there was a ram caught in the thickets. And so God provided the lamb that was to save the life of Isaac. And again, that is a picture to us of God's saving, redemptive provision for us. That the lamb is a substitute for us. Behold the lamb, he said, that taketh away the sins of the world. This was the lamb that God did provide. We need to understand that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, that Jesus Christ was declared sinless. As the lamb had no spot or blemish, neither did Jesus Christ. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your vain conversations, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Just as the Old Testament lamb was to be spotless, without blemish, as Exodus 12:5 tells us, so the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world would be spotless and without blemish. He lived 33 years on this earth. And he was tempted in all points, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, 15, yet without sin. Only he could be the source of our salvation. Only he qualified. He had not inherited sin, the sin nature that you and I have. Only his blood could do that redemptive work. And just like God saw the blood that was stricken across the doorway of those houses in Egypt, he sees the blood that has been applied to every child of God who has believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And he sees that blood because that person has trusted, obeyed him, and received his gift of everlasting life. And we no longer die, nor will we spend eternity in hell if we have believed and put our faith in Jesus Christ. And to that I say, praise God. What a wonderful thing it is to know that though we are the sinners that we are, and we know that we are, we are not in danger, nor are we in jeopardy of spending eternity in hell. Jesus Christ was selfless. Acts chapter 8, verse 32 says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. Philip was reading at this particular juncture, Isaiah chapter 57, to the Egyptian eunuch when he spoke these words. That is the difference between what is the type, the symbol, and that which is real. The little lamb was led dumb before his shearers. He had no idea what was going to happen. He had no idea where he was being led. However, Jesus led fully knowing what his plight would be. He willingly did not open his mouth, never complaining nor protesting. You will remember he prayed that night in the garden before. Oh, Father, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Matthew 26, verse 39. We also understand that Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the Lamb of God, and as God, he is sovereign. Jesus was not only the Lamb of God, he was God, as John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God. No question at all. Jesus is God. God's own Word tells us that so clearly. There was nothing, no force in the universe that could have forced him not to do what he did. There was nothing that he had to do, and so we understand that he did it willingly. He was not forced to go to the cross. We sing that wonderful gospel song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He was also our substitute. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus was God's substitute for you and I. He was the source of our being set free from the sentence of sin and death that every one of us was under. We also see that the settlement for redemption, as verse 29 says, he taketh away the sins of the world. The settlement of redemption. It was settled long ago, this Bible says. And this, the old song says. The old account was settled long ago. We sing that hymn. Jesus settled it all. Let me also tell you how this settlement was effected. You see, there's actually more to what Jesus did on the cross than many people understand. In fact, there are two aspects of it. Most think of Christ's suffering on the cross and his substitutional atonement for us as being toward us, for us. We benefit by it. But there's also a Godward part. This truth is expressed in Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, when Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. Godward part of redemption. God's holiness demands certain things. Jesus satisfied all these demands. Justice had to be satisfied. In other words, God could not have remained God, and his character would have been slandered or lessened had he not carried out the sentence against those who had sinned against him. And that just simply means that God is just. And so he has to satisfy his justice. The wages of sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, it's death. Now, if you go back to the conversation that God had with Adam, he said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, when Adam took that first bite, he died spiritually and was lost. But God doesn't hold the Son responsible for the sins of the Father. So we are all under the sentence of death because of our own transgressions. My father's sin, my mother's sin are not held against me. It is my sins that hold me at odds with God and had to be forgiven. Therefore, the Bible tells us, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And since we could not die for our own sins, being guilty of sin, being sinners condemned already, we could not offer anything for our redemption. So God sent His Son to satisfy His own justice. Only the Lamb was spotless. Only Jesus Christ was. And so only His sacrifice could appease God's justice. Some think that their good works may do the job. God sees our righteousness and our good works as but filthy rags. But we are all as an unclean thing. And our righteousness is but filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Isaiah 64:6. God's character had to be glorified. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We come before Him to worship Him, both as our Father and our God. But if we came with our sinful nature and came to this church this morning in our sinful state, His glory would be made cheap. He was more worthy of that and is. No wonder that John speaks of His worthiness in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 14. Excuse me, 4 verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. And they are and were created. His character is worth being glorified. I guess you've heard me say this many times. I'll say it again this morning. I so grieve in my soul when I see the evil things that are going on around us. When I see the name of Jesus Christ, my wonderful Lord and Savior, the Lamb who went to that cross and suffered and died for my sin, it grieves me to my heart. And also there can rise at times even a degree of anger in my heart, righteous indignation against those who drag His name through the mud, claim Him to be their Savior, and claim to be their churches are named after Him, and claim to follow Him when they do not. And by their actions and by their doctrines and belief, they disdain even the very name of Jesus Christ. Our sinful state, we could not magnify His holiness. But when we come into this building this morning, we join here as a local group of believers. Because our sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we don't come here in our own sinfulness. We are assembled here this morning in any other vein except the fact that we are the children of God, that He has given us His salvation, and that He has made us pure, and our sins have washed away, and we stand before Him white as newborn, new fell snow. And I say to that, praise God. And the other side it is toward us, yes, because the sacrificing Lamb afforded us the way to be holy and worthy through His shed blood. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface as far as this teaching is concerned and what Christ did. But what a wonderful thing it is. And in closing, the scope of it, of His redemptive act, is that He saved and made possible, He didn't save, but He made possible the redemption of all the world. I sometimes am amazed and how blind some people are, that those of the Reformed faith and Calvinists would say that this world really doesn't mean world. It just means that very little select few. And how they degrade God by making his redemptive acts, his act, simply selective. He really is not a loving God. He is not love. He's only partially a love. And the only reason I mention that is to show what a wonderful God he is and that he loves all of us. And even that sinner who rejects and spits in his face by the way he lives and rebels at him at every step of the turn, he still suffered and died. And that makes even salvation more precious and more valid and even greater. That's the glory of God. That shows his character. That even he died and suffered for those who reject him. So if we look back on the picture of the Passover, we see a small, humble house there in Egypt. Unimportant slaves, subject to the emperor and his will and whatever he wanted to do with them. And yet God loved those people and his son to die for them 2,000 years later. And he gave them a picture of it, something to hang their hope upon and to show them God has not forgotten you. Yes, you're in Egypt. Yes, you're in bondage. Yes, you're in slavery. But I'm not going to leave you here. And even more than that, I will atone for your sins. And I will fulfill the prophecy that I gave to Eve when he's at the fall of man. He told Eve, speaking of the serpent who represented Satan who had deceived her, he said, I will bruise his head. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Philippian jailer, the Apostle Paul and his fellow prisoners said, when the jailer would have killed himself, thinking that the prisoners had left, having heard Paul and the men preaching and teaching and testifying of the wonderful grace of God before him, he came and he said, "What, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Your church membership matters not. Your religious affiliations, they matter not. Your familial standing, your heritage, your goodness, what matters is whether the blood has been applied to your life or not. You can only be applied, or that can only be applied, if you believe and by faith repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ's offer of free salvation. Anyone can be saved. That is a biblical message. The sins of all the world were paid for. So the provision, the scope of this provision is worldwide. All can be saved. I wonder this morning, and I know most of you, I've known you for many years, but you can say this morning, in your heart and in truth, this is a question. I'll phrase it as a question. Has that blood been applied to your life and across your sins? Has God's holy demands and his justice been satisfied because you believed and took his provision? Then in closing, Christian, are you living in a manner, and in a manner that says that you are grateful for Jesus Christ's sacrifice for your sin? Or are you perhaps living selfishly, wasting your time and resources on yourself? for all kinds of pursuits, entertainment, all these things that the world is so taken with. I challenge you today, before God, to give him what is rightfully his. Say, in gratitude, as you look upon him, your Savior, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God, the wonderful truth that has been expressed here in the Gospel of John and these other passages of Scripture that we have read. And so I pray, dear Lord, that all in the hearing, dear Lord, of this message, that you would touch their hearts and help them to see clearly the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And may they believe, repent of their sins, and take him as their Savior. Thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful sacrifice that you made for us. Help us, dear Lord, as we struggle to show our gratitude, to accept our thanksgiving. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.